So glad you're here. Man, wasn't last Sunday awesome? Okay, so I thought it was awesome. You don't have to. I loved last Sunday. In fact, I don't normally brag on Sunday services, rarely ever. But when I was pulling out with Sally and the kids, I'm like, I'm just going to say it. That was awesome. So for me, it did something for me. It didn't have to do anything for you, but man, it was awesome. It was so fun to be a part of what God was doing. But here's the thing. The same God that did some cool stuff last week is the same God that's here right now and is interested in doing the same thing in some form or fashion if you're willing to hear it. Right? It's always here. So, glad you're here. Glad you came back. I'm excited to continue in Matthew. We're going to just continue walking through Matthew, probably till the end of the book, and then when we get there, we'll decide what we're going to do from there. But we're coming down from the mountain, coming off the mountain to the Sermon on the Mount, coming from a great series of understanding what Jesus taught. And we believe that what we're going to read for the rest of Matthew is Jesus living out what he just spoke on. There's so many different applications in the Sermon on the Mount that we kind of understand and get, but I believe Jesus is going to unpack it even more for us. He's just going to live it out. He's going to show us, here's what I said, now here's what I'm going to do. And that's important, right? Because talk is cheap. We can talk a good game all day long, but if we do not back it up by how we live, then really what does it mean? It means absolutely nothing. And so Jesus is going to come off the mountain, and he's going to do some things instantly, like the story we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 8. And if you got up late this morning or early this morning thinking that you got to get to church because you thought you were late and you forgot the time change and you walked out the house without your Bible, we have one for you. So if you don't have that, we want you to see what we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 8. So if you'll just lift your hand nice and high, somebody will walk over to you and bring some scripture to you. If you're not sure where Matthew's at, just ask him. They'll be glad to help you find where that's at. Anybody else, just lift your hand up nice and high. Charlie will sprint to you. If you want to see Charlie sprint, it's awesome. So Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be. This is Matthew's account of Jesus's life. Matthew gives the greatest, in my opinion, account of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we find in chapter 8 that he's coming off the mountain and instantly jumps right into life. And so we want to unpack that today in a neat, neat way. So here's the main thought that I have for you today is come as you are, but leave changed. We want people just to come here. Bring your baggage, bring your junk, bring your sin, bring whatever you're bringing. We're good. It's okay. It's not going to scare us off. You're not going to catch on fire when you walk in the door. Like, it's okay. Jesus welcomes that. We welcome, bring it. But the challenge that we lay out for you is bring it, but don't keep it. Don't carry it back out. You can leave it here today. In fact, we're going to see a story where Jesus meets a man who brought something to him, but left different. Not only physically different, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually different. And that is what church is all about. Church is not for the saved people. Church is for people who are struggling, who are hurting, who are lost, and for us as well. Because we're all in that boat together. We all have junk. We all have baggage. We all have stuff. But when we come, you can come exactly as you are, but expect to leave differently. That's why I loved last week so much, because it was just a different, powerful service. But I can recount over my lifetime in different instances where I encountered Christ in a different way, and I left wherever I was in that moment a different person. One of the instances was I went to a Steve Green concert when I was a teenager. If you don't know who Steve Green is, just a great singer, loved to sing the hymns, just a phenomenal voice, just a very simple singer, really. He was just great. And I'm not a concert guy. Like, that's not my favorite thing to do. My family loves to go. I go just because they like to go. I usually just sit and listen and close my eyes and just take it all in. But when Steve Green was singing, he got to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I don't know how familiar you are with that song, but it is a song that is super important to me, only because of that moment. So as I'm sitting here listening to Steve Green sing that song, he begins to sing it. And the words that he began to sing were this: "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross." And as a struggling teenager of trying to figure out where I was in my walk with Jesus, and does he really forgive my sins, and I'm still carrying some stuff, When he got to that part, it brought me to my feet, which for me, that's a big deal. And God just simply spoke to my heart and said, Alan, you're good. And every time I always struggle with those instances in my life, that moment comes back to my mind. That song is played in my mind. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And it reminds me again just how much I'm loved by God. When we sing it here, oh my goodness, I can't even tell you what it does to my soul. It takes me right back to that Coliseum in Greensboro, North Carolina, or maybe it's Greenville, I don't remember where we were at. In that upper deck where I stood up, and it just moves me every single time. So I went to that concert a certain way, but I left absolutely different. And every time you come to church, that is our goal. That is our win. We want you to come as you are. Bring all the junk that you experienced last week, that you've experienced all your life, that you know you're going to experience this coming week. Bring it. We want to work with you. We want to walk with you. We want to help you. We want you to experience Christ in a new, fresh way, that when you leave a little different. And it may be just a little different. It may be a big different. It doesn't matter, but just leave different. Fair enough? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at the first four verses and see what this looks like in the life of Jesus. Such a great story. In fact, this story, the next story, and the one after that deals with a lot of social issues that Jesus just hits head on as soon as he comes off the mountain. And we'll be talking about those in the next few weeks. But in verse 1, he says this. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So think about what we just listened to last week, the Sermon on the Mount. It was a little bit different form through the Message translation. But as we listened to it, it charged us, it encouraged us, it moved us a little bit differently. And Jesus has just spoken this powerful sermon to followers that are trying to figure out what this whole Christian life, this whole following God and trusting God and making him Lord, what all of that looks like and what it means. And they are following him because of the previous few verses, of the way that he spoke. He spoke in such a way that the people were just blown away. They were astonished at the way that he carried himself and the way that he spoke, because he didn't teach like the priests did or the Pharisees. He didn't teach like they did, any of those guys. Because a lot of times they were speaking just based on, well, we think this is what this means. It could mean this, and this is how we're going to play it out, and we're going to add this to make it play this. But Jesus spoke out of confidence. Jesus spoke out of consistency. Jesus spoke because it was his life. He is the embodiment of God. He is the embodiment of what God's word was supposed to look like in the flesh, living out in front of them. So when Jesus spoke, he was not speaking off the cuff. He was not speaking like he was guessing. He was speaking because he knew exactly what he was talking about. And the way that he spoke was confident and consistent, and the people were just captivated. They were blown away. They wanted more. So they're following him off this mountain. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have throngs of people following me all the time, and I'm so glad, right? Jesus constantly, wherever he went, usually had a large group of people following him. And here's what happens in the story. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, let's pause right here, because it's when we hear lepers or leprosy or a leprous person, we're not quite sure what that looks like. Because it's not a known or a common disease anymore. There's only probably 150 cases in the United States, 10 being in Delaware. Just kidding. I don't know that. But there are like 150 known cases in our nation and only like 200,000 or so in the world. So it's not like it's a normal thing anymore. And it's just really a bacteria infection. And this bacteria infection begins to affect the nerves. It affects the skins. It can cause paralysis. It can cause numbness in the fingers and the toes and the hands and the feet. So much so that without the feeling of touch, you might touch something that's hot and not realize that it's melting your skin away. Or you might stub your toe that actually your toe goes left and you don't know it because you can't feel it. And so it's possible that you could have leprosy and not know it for 20 years. Because it takes that long for the symptoms to start arriving. So it was a very unknown disease in this time. And it was so drastic, it causes big splotches or small splotches. Either way, it causes painful sores on your body, and it's just gross. It can actually affect your nose to where your nose just kind of collapses. Fun, right? Everybody's like, please sign me up. It's just a nasty disease that nobody in this time knew how to solve, how to fix it. One pastor that I listened to made the claim that maybe the priest had never, ever, ever seen anybody healed of this because they didn't know what it was. We luckily know now that it's called Hansen's disease, and it's a bacterial infection, and with a concoction of medicine, you can actually make it better. But these people, back in the day, when they contracted leprosy, they were kicked out of their community. They were no longer to live at home with their families. They were no longer to live in the towns that they grew up in. They were literally kicked out of their town. They were outcasts. Now, I want you to think about this. Your skin is starting to turn colors and make splotches. Maybe your nose is kind of falling in. Your fingers and toes are starting to eat away and just kind of go away. Or maybe you've broken them off because you couldn't feel them. And then if you needed to enter the town, or somebody came close to you, you were required. I am unclean. Unclean. Stay away. Don't come near me. So not only do we have the physical deformities that are taking place, but now we've got some emotional, mental scarring that is going on. Could you imagine every time you came around somebody, wanting to just be loved and hugged on by somebody, to have that physical touch, you had to warn them out loud, I'm unclean, stay away. I want you to picture that. I want you to feel the pain that these people had to feel. And nowhere do we know that any of them had ever been cured, although in Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, they have rules about how to deal with it. And if somebody was cleansed, then they were to go to the priest and do a certain thing. But these people had no chance. They were outcasts. They were no longer welcome. They were no longer loved. They were no longer around to be able to be around their family. And this man, as the crowd of people are following Jesus down, he runs to him, not worrying about what everybody else is going to say. We don't even have that he even said, unclean, unclean. But for whatever reason, he was there, he was close enough to hear Jesus, and he recognized that this guy was different. And his claim was, Lord, big statement. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Big statement. Huge statement. We'll unpack that in just a minute. As the story goes on, Jesus, in his loving, kind way, sees this man coming. He hears his plea. He watches him kneel before him in worship and adoration because he recognizes that he is Lord. And Jesus, without question, without even thinking, watch what he does. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now I want you to think about this. This is in a huge group of people. The most, and this time they thought it was super contagious, which it's actually really not. It's kind of hard to contract. But they thought it was super contagious. So this man runs into this crowd to Jesus, who he absolutely believed could heal him. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus, without even thinking, reaches out and touches the dude and says, you're right, I'm willing, and you're healed. And instantly, gone. That's cool. That's exciting to me. But could you imagine the gasps of the people? No, Jesus, don't! Oh, no! But then, think about what they saw. They watched this leprous man instantaneously be healed of a disease that they did not know how to fix. What a testimony. What a lesson from Jesus in that moment of how to love your neighbor. How to play out the very sermon he just preached to the people that needed it most. That's good stuff. I love Jesus' response. He said, I'm willing. You're healed. He didn't say, hey people, I know I just had a big sermon, but I got another lesson to teach you. You see this guy right here? I want you to watch what I'm going to do. He didn't do that. He didn't make it about himself. He didn't make it about anything else. In fact, he was so honed in on this guy, he wasn't even paying attention to the people around him. But then he says a very interesting thing in verse 4. Jesus says to him, "See that you tell no one." What? Let me tell you. You heal me, I'm telling everybody. Right? Absolutely. That's exactly what we're going to do. But Jesus says, no, don't tell anybody. Like, just, shh. Of course, in other passages, this guy didn't do that. He tells everybody that he can, which is what I would have done. But he says, "Go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." He says, "Here's what I want you to do. Try to keep this quiet. Like, don't tell everybody what I just did. Even though there's a big group around, just saw it." He says, "Here's what I want you to do first. Go to the priest and do what is right." If you think back, Jesus said it best in the Sermon on the Mount. "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." Jesus healed the guy. That's really all that needed to happen. But Jesus is smart. He knows what was right. Let's fix the relationship and continue to do what is right. So go to the priest. Go let them thumb out Leviticus 14, wherever that's at, and figure out what they're supposed to do with this, and then do it. I love that. I think that's so important for us. Now, here's what I want you to think about as we're talking about leprosy from here on out. Leprosy was a disease that could not be healed by any man at this point in time. It was something they didn't understand, and they kicked everybody out just to let them die on their own. Even the priests couldn't heal them. The doctors of the day couldn't figure it out. But one man could. And that was Jesus. So when I think about this, it dawns on me. We are all, one point in time in our life, sick with leprosy. The leprosy of sin. Your pastor can't heal you of that. Your priest cannot heal you of your sin. The doctors cannot make you better from your sin. Your spouses cannot heal you from your sin. Only Jesus can. When I think about this story, I correlate very clearly that sin was something that the people couldn't really understand and picture, and maybe leprosy was that picture. It causes us to be an outcast. It internally works its way out and affects us externally. And the only solution, the only fix, the only way to be healed of our sin leprosy is through trusting Jesus. It's the only way. And so let's unpack the story just a little bit and understand really what's going on here. This man says, "Lord, if you are willing." There is so much to just that statement. It's not even funny. Think about this. He is breaking culture first and foremost. He doesn't care about the people around him. He doesn't even announce that he's unclean. He literally makes a beeline to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is important and can do something about it. All bets are off. Doesn't care. I'm getting healed. But here's the neat thing. There is a huge acknowledgement of who Jesus is. The reason he goes straight to Jesus and not to the people or to the priest is because he believes that Jesus is Lord. His statement says that. He says, "Lord." It's the same word that we use throughout the rest of Scripture that gives us the picture of Lord as ruler, Lord as the man, as the one that calls the shots. This is how he recognizes Jesus. So there's an attitude, a belief inside this man that this is the coming Messiah. That you are God in the flesh. You are Jesus. You are Lord of my life. He recognizes the importance of Jesus. Many of us believe that Jesus exists. We can see the history. We can read it on paper. And we know that he actually lived. The question that I have to ask you is that enough? Or do you truly believe that what Jesus did on the cross, by giving his life and shedding his blood for the sins of all the world, dying and rising again on the third day in victory and sure hope of eternal life, are you believing on that? Because just having the knowledge that Jesus existed is not enough. It's believing that what he did, and that is the payment for our sin, and that through him we can have life. That is where it's at. This man acknowledged that Jesus was Lord of his life. It takes me back to Romans 10, 9 and 10 that says, if you confess the Lord Jesus, if you confess that Jesus is Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. That's the trick to all of this. It is a belief not just in Jesus, but on Jesus for our salvation. And here's the hard part for us. Here's the part I want you to see. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. Now, when I read that, I see that as a very truthful, emphatic statement. I see who you are, and if you're willing, I know you can heal me. But there's an implication there that sometimes we glaze over because we don't want to see it. This man who knows that Jesus is the way to health, to new life, to reconnect with his family, to reconnect with his family and his friends, because this man has no fans, but with his friends, and to reconnect with his community is through Christ. It's the only way it's going to happen. But he makes the statement, if you're willing, I know that you can, which implies that you may not do it. But I'm good either way. That's the hard part for us. We just assume that when we pray and we get baptized and we do communion and we read whenever it's convenient and we pray when we need to, that God's just going to make everything like sunshine and roses and unicorns and rainbows, right? Guess what? That is false. My God has the ability to do that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've watched him do it in a lot of ways. But I've also watched the same people on the same day with the same issue struggle. And the question you have to ask yourself is, if I'm trusting him, do I believe that he can do it? And am I okay if he doesn't? Amen. It's kind of the proper spot right there. But that's hard. We don't want to amen that. We don't want to admit that maybe God may allow and continue to allow whatever has come into our life to stay there. That we may suffer for a little while, that we may struggle for a little while, that it may be hard the rest of this life. We don't want that. We want to be able to come to church on a Sunday and sing our songs and clap our hands and leave here knowing that God's just going to make everything perfect. Sorry. It's not going to happen. No, nowhere in here does that preach. Nowhere. Can he? He's willing. He can. The question is, can you trust him enough to live with what he does and does not do? That's the hard question. I love this part. This is seriously one of my favorite parts. Because again, Jesus could have made a spectacle of this. Dude, you're not doing right. Get away, leper. Right? He could have shooed him away and said, hey, you're not doing it right. You're trying to affect. Didn't do that. In fact, when he touched the leper simply came. He came. He came as he was. He brought all his baggage, all his sin, all his junk, even his leprosy, he brought it. And he acknowledged and he asked. Which is kind of like what many of you did last week. When we had the open altar to where you could come and pray. That's what you did. You came to the altar, you brought your baggage, you acknowledged that I need God, and I'm asking for help. Which is important. But watch what Jesus does. He reached, he touched, and he healed. Now here's the hard part for us again. The healing part. Because we want to make the assumption that the healing is exactly what we want it to be. And the healing may be a little different than what you thought. The healing may be healing you emotionally and mentally to make you strong enough to deal with whatever physical healing that did not come. And that's hard for us. Because we read stories of God doing, or Jesus doing great things, healing all kinds of people. We know that he can. But again, the question comes back of, can you be okay with what he does and does not do? That's the hard part. I want you to think about this. Again, when the group of people were around him and this leper shows up, Jesus did not focus on the group of people. He's in the presence of a large group. Agreed? The scripture says, a large group of people came, this leper showed up. And Jesus didn't shoo them away. He didn't even acknowledge the people. Who did he focus on? The leper. The guy who needed him most. His whole focus was on him. As if he was the only person around. You know what I love about this? Think about this. As he's focused in on this leprous man, and he's working with him, and he's dealing with him, and he's hearing the cry, he's hearing the request as this man is worshiping him right at his feet, Jesus instantly reaches down, touches him, and heals him, not only with his words, but with his actions. Think about that. We want to understand how we're supposed to live this life. What God expects of us, what Jesus modeled for us. Jesus modeled, let your actions match your words. I'm not scared of you and what you have. I'm bigger than that. And I'm going to reach out and I'm going to touch you because you need that. But not only am I going to physically touch you, I'm going to speak truth into your life. You are healed. What a lesson to the people around him. These people knew how to treat the lepers. And Jesus blew that up. So not only was he truly focused on this one individual, but he was smart enough to know that everybody's watching around him. But Jesus was focused on him in hopes that those around would learn something new. You know, it's really difficult for us, right? When we're trying to have a conversation in a size of room like this, when people are talking, our ears just, like these radar things that God gave me, like I pick up a lot of conversation at once. Like they, as big as they are, man, they really. So I, when I'm standing back there, I intentionally focus on the person that I'm talking to. Do you know why? Because you're important to me. Your story is important to me. Your time is important to me. And I want you to know that I'm being generous with my ears and my time because you're important. I know there are other people that want to talk to me, but you're talking to me right here, right now, and I'm going to spend time with you. That's what we should be doing, and we're really bad at that. We've got screen time, right, that just eats our time up. Our kids are more into their screens than talking with their parents face-to-face, mine included, by the way. Hate those phones. We've got coworkers that need our attention. But we are more worried about the crowds than the one person that needs us most. We've got spouses that don't even conversate. We don't even talk to each other. Are you kidding me? That's the one person that should have your attention more than anybody. Jesus modeled for us very clearly. In the big crowd, you focus on the one that needs you most in that moment. In hopes that it will speak to those around him. It's a big deal. Really like that idea. Then Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Like that's going to happen. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go and tell the priests. But what Jesus did first was he fixed the relationship. This man had no friends. Nobody that he could call family anymore because they had cast him out. But Jesus restored the relationship first. And then once he restored the relationship with this man, back with his family and his friends, then he said, do what is right from here on out. What a model for all of us, by the way. When your leprosy of sin is healed and fixed and the relationship with God is restored through Jesus, his son, then he says, great, now let's do the right thing from here on out. Let's fix the relationship first and then make the necessary changes as they come. There's great similarities here. I think it's phenomenal. And it's so hard for us because we just, again, just want it to be so easy. I don't want to have to do the hard work. Guess what? There's a lot of work involved in this Christian life. Jesus is absolutely willing and able to do this amazing stuff, but there's a responsibility of us to come and ask and do something about it. We have a responsibility in this. He's calling all the time. Come. Come as you are. Bring your stuff. I can handle it. I'm willing. But what has to happen? You have to come and acknowledge him as Lord for you to truly be healed. as we move through this passage a little more. We had the presentation to the priest. Now, I find this very interesting. If you go back and read chapter 14 of Leviticus, it's not the most exciting read, but it's very informative. There's a lot of different rituals that this guy was going to have to do, and Jesus sent him away after restoring that relationship and saying, hey, here's the next right thing to do. Follow the law. Do what you're supposed to do. Go to the priest and make the presentation to where you can be restored back into your family and with your friends. And this, one of the presentations, or one of the things that they go through, one of the rituals that they do is they have a sacrifice, and they take the blood and they touch the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the leprous person. Seems interesting, like, I mean, that's what we always do when we heal people, right? We go kill something and put some blood on their ear and their thumb and their toe. Like, makes sense. Well, what's interesting about this is how they were able to go back into the family, back into the fold. But it's also the same way that the priests were sanctified before they were installed into their position. And here's why. And this is going to make sense hopefully in a minute. When they put the blood on the right earlobe, it's to signify that they were going to listen and hear from God differently. As a priest, they were to hear and to listen to God differently, to hear his words differently, to hear his guidance differently, so that they can lead effectively. On the right thumb, it was to where they could do work more efficiently and effectively for God. They were to do the life that they were supposed to do the way that it was supposed to be done. And then lastly is that they would just walk correctly with God. It makes sense to me that this blood sacrifice was put on their ear because I want to hear God better. Put on my thumb because I want to do with my hands what I'm called to do, and to do it well and to do it right. And to make sure that my feet do not take me where I'm not supposed to go, and to allow me to walk this Christian walk the way that I'm supposed to walk. So from here on out, when we baptize people, this is what we're going to be doing. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. That would be really gross, and your pastor could not do that. I would have to turn that over to Seth and Charlie because they can handle that. It's not what we're going to do. But I find it interesting that they did what they do for the priests with the leper. And here's why I believe they did that. This leprous man would not have been healed unless it was for Jesus. And because he was healed by Jesus, it was important, I believe, that they hear differently from here on out. That they do differently from here on out. That they walk differently. Why? Because they had had an experience with Jesus. I believe that the priests of that day and age realized that the only way anyone was going to be healed of leprosy was by a miracle of God. And if it was a miracle of God that they were healed, then they should be set apart and sanctified the same way with the priests. Not that they were a priest, but that they were going to live differently from here on out. I think that's phenomenal. And then I take it to the idea of, okay, well, if I have leprosy of sin, I have sin in my life, it's leprous, it's going to eat at me. And I accept Christ, I acknowledge him, and Christ changes my life and heals me of my sin. Then guess what? I want to hear from him differently. I want my ears to be unclogged. I want to hear the word of God clearer than ever before. And I want to be able to hear from him when the time is appropriate. And not only that, but I want my hands to do what is constructive to his will. I want to do life differently. But better than that, I want to walk this life worthy of repentance. I want to walk in such a way that brings glory and honor to God, that is a testimony to him. So when I'm healed of my leprous sin, I can be a testimony that God did it. No pastor, no preacher, no Sunday school teacher, no parent, no friend saved me. God saved me. That's what is important in this whole idea. Jesus is coming and teaching us that, look, this guy's an outcast, but I still love him. And I can work with you that think that you're an outcast, that are unlovable. I can change you. You can come have an experience with me. You can come exactly as you are, and you can absolutely leave differently. So Jesus is willing. There's no question in that. In fact, that's the wrong question to ask. Is Jesus willing? God is always willing. Jesus stated it. I'm willing. Here's the real question. Here's the first real question. Will you acknowledge and trust him? Will you acknowledge and trust him, not just in the fact that he's a historical character that actually existed, but that he is truly God in the flesh, that he is going to be Lord of your life because of the way that he lived and because of who he was? That's the first question. That's the first one you have to tackle. Once you can tackle that one, here's the second question. Can you accept whatever comes? Can you be okay with life happening, God not intervening and changing it, but walking with you through it? That's where the hard work steps in. Just think about this thought. An experience with God enables us to hear differently, work diligently, and live disciplined lives. That's what I love about working with God, of being a part of what he's got going on, of seeking him out every day. It's because I know that when I truly connect with him, I'm going to get up different than what I was. Sometimes with a lot of fussing and complaining. But I know that I can't stay where I was when I learned something new. I've got to be different than where I came. So this morning you may be thinking, okay, what does that really mean? It means hopefully that you learned something today, some nugget little truth that when you leave here today, you're going to be different than the way you came in. I don't know what that looks like for you. I really don't. Can't peer into your brain or your heart. But God can. And he may already be bringing things to mind of, hey, let's work on this. Or, hey, you really need to change this. This is something that's going to hinder you from really experiencing me to the fullest. If that's the case, I invite you to come as you are. Deal with it today. Acknowledge him as Lord. Leave it here and leave here differently. As the praise team comes, let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate your truth and your word. Appreciate the simplicity of it. God, there's so much in that story that reminds us of us. And the fact that you reach down and can touch each and every one of us, that you're willing to do that, speaks so much to us about how much you love us. But God, the question is, are we willing to come and ask? Lord, I thank you for what you continue to do here at Townsend Church and what you continue to do in the lives of the people that are here. Lord, I'm sure there are many here that are wrestling with this and still kind of trying to figure it out. But I pray that you will be gentle with them as you walk with them down this path, this journey. Bring them to some decisions that they know they need to make, but just not quite sure what it looks like yet. And maybe a little nervous. Lord, I pray that you would speak loudly to them, that they know it would be you. Give them the courage to step out, the courage to respond to you, and the courage to simply acknowledge that where they are is not where they need to be. And that today, in your presence, they can leave differently. May you be glorified in all things, in Jesus' name.